Again, it's great to welcome you to First Baptist Church again today. Happy Father's Day. This week is going to be an incredible week for us as a church. Where you're seated at, there are going to be hundreds of boys and girls who are here for Vacation Bible School. And we're going to have a lot of fun here this week. We're going to praise the Lord. We're going to build relationships. We're going to communicate the good news of Jesus, and lives are going to be changed. And thank you for praying for what we're going to do in VBS coming up this week. It's going to be an exciting week for First Baptist Church. But today, as we look at Philippians chapter 2, I'm selfish. I want you to think about some things that are just unnatural in life. I tried to think of some of these things, and I thought about July 4th, the hot dog eating contest. That is just not natural, to eat 60-something hot dogs with buns in a span of about 10 minutes. That's just not natural to do that, but it's also not natural that that's a sport because you have ESPN who are covering that. That's kind of strange. And then you have about 30 to 35,000 people who show up to see that. I think there's some controversy this year. I think this guy, Joey Chestnut, may not get in. I think something is happening about that. But that's just not natural to eat that many hot dogs in 10 minutes. I don't know how many of us could do that. Maybe none of us could do that. But it's just not natural. Also thought about life and get a little more close to home. It's not natural for us to put the needs of other people before our own. We live in a culture, we live in a world, and what is their message to you and me? It's to boys and girls, it's to students, it's to us who are adults. What's the message? It's all about you. It's not about somebody else, it's about you. You look out for number one. You take care of yourself. But here Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, comes and says what? You put the needs of other people before your own. You don't live with selfish ambition or conceit. You think of others before you think of yourselves. That's just not natural in the world in which we live. But here's what the Lord does. He takes things and just turns them upside down. As I thought about the Southern Baptist Convention, one of the takeaways for me, when I think about the SBC in Indianapolis last week, there are three things that I would say were significant for me. One of them would be sermons, because when you go to the Southern Baptist Convention, you hear some inspiring preaching, sharing of God's Word. The other one would be the sessions, business sessions, where motions are being made, you're voting on things, and you're making decisions that influence what the gospel is doing around the world, but also local churches. But then there's the other word I would use, is the silhouettes. Every year during the International Mission Board sending celebration, there are missionaries who come and stand on the platform. Some of them are going to countries where they can be seen, you can hear the voices, and they say, we're leaving where we're at, and we're moving overseas, and we're going to serve here. But the majority of them are standing behind a screen, and all you can see is their silhouette. And sometimes it's so dangerous where these individuals are going to, you can see their silhouette, you can't see them, nor can you hear their voices, because it's dangerous to even hear their voices, so somebody else is reading their story so that you can't even record their voices, because where they're going is so, so dangerous. But here's what's inspiring to me. They're willing to leave the comforts of life in this country, because God has called them to be obedient to Him, and they're willing to go to a place around the world so dangerous, you can't see their faces, you can't hear their voices, they change their names. Why are they doing that? Because the Lord Jesus has called them to serve Him and to get the gospel to those places around the world. And I sat there again the other day, just rejoicing in my heart and saying, Lord, here are some people who are living unselfish lives. It's not about them. It's not about their comfort. It's not about how much money they're going to make. It's not how many degrees they have. They have heard the call of God on their lives, and they're willing to say, Lord, here we are. You send us. And they're willing to live unselfish, to say, whatever it takes to get the gospel to that people group, we're willing to obey Him, even if it means death in our lives. That is unselfish living. How many of us, though, today would say we're living life selfish, or we're living life unselfish? One of the things I love to do, and I do this a lot, I interact with a lot of pastors, and I love to hang out with seasoned, experienced pastors who've served in ministry 30, 40, 50 years, some even longer than that. And I always ask them the question to say, if you could go back and do ministry again, you could get a do-over, what would you do different in ministry? And I found over the years of asking that question, most of the answers kind of combined together, and I put them in four neat categories for me, that here's what most men who served in ministry many, many years, if they could get a do-over and do things again, here's what they would say. And many of them will say this, if I could do ministry again, I would pray and study more. I'd spend more time in God's Word. I'd pray more than I ever did, but I'd pray and study more. Second, they say, I would spend more time with my family. There's a balance to that. There is a sacrifice in ministry, but somewhere you got to find a balance. I'm going to be faithful in serving, but also I want to make sure I don't miss ball games and other special events, and I want to be there for my family. So it's that balance that you have to work through and to deal with. But many of them say, I'd spend more time with my family. Third thing they would say is, I would spend more time investing in other people. And that's discipleship. I'd invest in other people's lives, spiritually help them know how to study God's Word, pray, serve, just develop them in the Christian life. I'd spend more time developing other people in relationships. And then the fourth thing they say, I would spend less time in meetings. So, I would pray and study more. I'd spend more time with my family. I'd invest in other relationships, and I'd spend less time in meetings. All that comes back to this. It says relationships really do matter. Now, if I ask you today what really matters in life, many of us would have different answers to that. In the world in which we live, many people are saying what really matters in life today is how much money can you make in your life? That's what matters. What really matters is how high can you climb on the ladder of success? That's what really matters. Even if you have to sacrifice family, your own health, you climb the ladder of success. That's what matters. And then many people would say what really matters in life is how many degrees you have hanging on the wall. It matters, again, what degree you have, what title you have, how much influence you have. That's what really matters in life. But then we come and say this, what really matters in life for those of us who are followers of Jesus? Here's what I can tell you from experience. 3 decades plus of ministry, and I could give you this story again and again, that a couple is sitting in a hospital room or in a doctor's office, and they're there, hearts are beating fast, palms are a little bit sweaty, then all of a sudden there's a knock on the door, hospital room, doctor's office, a doctor walks in, and the doctor looks at this couple and says, I'm going to be honest with you, I'm going to be straightforward with you. I'm not God, and I'm not trying to play God, but based on my training, experience, education, I can say you probably have about 6 months to live. And then all of a sudden, things change. And the doctor looks at that couple and says, your file didn't get mixed up with someone else. There are no treatments. There are no cures. I would say again, not trying to play God, not trying to be Him, but you probably have about 6 months to live. Again, God can do all things. But all of a sudden, for that couple, life radically changes. And here's what I can tell you. I've seen it again and again. Maybe before, it was all about degrees. It was all about titles. It was all about chasing how much money they can get, all the toys of life, all the things you might imagine. In that moment, life radically changes. What becomes important then? It's all about relationships. It's all about relationships. One, your relationship with Christ. Do I know Him? Am I living faithful to Him? Am I obeying Him? What does He want to do in my life? What is He saying to me? It's all about my relationship to Christ, but it's also all about my relationship with other people around me. What do I need to do with family members and friends and church family? What do I need to do in these days that I've got left? What do I need to do to make a lasting legacy with somebody else? All of a sudden, a doctor can walk into your room, say a few words, changes your perspective and what really matters in life. Instead of being selfish, all of a sudden you go to being unselfish. I need other people in my life. It's about relationships. As I think about this text, in Philippians chapter 2, we understand Paul, again, got saved on the road to Damascus. The Lord Jesus changed his life. He became a pastor, a preacher, a missionary, a church planter, author. The Holy Spirit inspired him to write much of the New Testament. And here in Philippians chapter 2, what is Paul doing? He's writing to a group of believers in Philippi. He loved this church. And this was a very strategic church in his life. This is the book of joy, we might say, from the book of Philippians. And so Paul is writing, again, not to a building, not to bricks and mortar. He's writing to individuals who've trusted Christ as Savior. These individuals understood the love of God. They understood their sin. They understood the forgiveness that's available in Christ. And they turned from their sin, repentance, and put their faith in Christ. And Jesus saved them. And they became the called out ones, the ecclesia. They are the church. And Paul is writing to them. And he's going to give them a strong word. You might want to write these three words down. When I think about the church in Philippi, here's what I'm thinking about. One, they were a church that was active. They were active, meaning what? They were active in sharing the gospel with people. They wanted to do everything they could to get the good news, the gospel, to people who did not know Christ, who were not a part of their church fellowship, who were lost in their sin, but they knew Jesus would save them. They were active in getting the gospel to other people. Second thing, they were a church that was strong. When I say strong, here's what I mean. They were a church that were united. They weren't divided. They may have had disagreements, but they were united. They were strong. They were faithful together. They loved Christ. They loved one another. And they loved people who did not know the Lord, but who needed to know Him and be a part of their church. They were a strong, united, faithful church. And the third thing I say, they were a church that was targeted. Because the enemy does not like a strong, active, united church. He's going to come against a church just like that. Our church is healthy. Our church is strong. Our church is united. The enemy is going to do everything he can to cause division and disruption and division in the midst of what we're doing as a church. That is his goal, to distract us and divide us. John chapter 10, verse 10, what? Thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But when you look at the church in Philippi, here's a church that was active in sharing Christ. They were strong. They were united relationally. They loved the Lord. They loved one another. And they were targeted. The enemy was coming against them. But they were going to be faithful. Why? Because greater is he who lives in us than he who is in the world. They were faithful and victorious in Jesus. The church is moving forward. Now, I've only got 2 points today. Most times it's three, but I've only got two today. And so I want to flesh those two out because they're significant for us on Father's Day to men, but also to the rest of us as well. Look at point number one. It's spiritual to get personal. And so just as Paul here in Philippians chapter 2, again, he's writing to them. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, that's his phrase, his theological phrase, in Christ. Any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. He is writing to these believers. He's getting personal with those who know Christ. It's a spiritual thing to get personal. So over the next few minutes here, I want to get personal with you as well. So I want to ask you 2 questions. Look at question number 1. How is your relationship with Jesus? How is your relationship with Him? Here's what I want to ask you today. It could be a child. It could be a student. It could be an adult. How is your relationship with Jesus? One is, do you know Him as your Savior? Not that you think so, or maybe, or you hope it works out. Do you know that you have been forgiven in Christ? You have been saved. You've been born again. Jesus Christ is the Savior and Lord of your life. Do you know Him? Second, are you growing in your relationship with Him? If you've been saved a month, or you've been saved a year or 10 years, can you see spiritual growth happening in your relationship with Him? Are you growing in Christ? Third question here I would say is, do you care about what Jesus cares about in life? You say, well, what does Jesus care about? Well, according to Luke chapter 19, the Bible says the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. He cares about lost people. He wants to see people born again, saved, delivered out of darkness into His glorious light. That's why we got this massive lighthouse here. What is the church? We are a lighthouse shining in the midst of darkness. We want to get the gospel to as many people as possible. So do you know Christ? Are you growing in Christ? And do you care about what He cares about? And He cares about lostness because He left heaven and came to this earth and took on human flesh, lived a perfect sinless life, and died a horrific agonizing death on a cross, buried in a tomb, gloriously raised on the third day. Why? To save people from their sins. That's the gospel. That's the good news. so that we care about what he cares about. There was a tour group in England. They were just touring around England, and they went in this one cathedral, and this cathedral was amazing. It was massive. It was so attractive. There was a tour guide who was leading this group, and so the tour guide's leading this group around and talking about the history of the cathedral, and it had an incredible history. The tour guide told the group all the famous people who had been there, attended services there, and then the tour guide said, I want you to see this pipe organ. The sound from this pipe organ is amazing, and talked about that. And then the tour guide said, look at all these ornate stained glass windows, talked about the value and the meaning and the message of those windows. It was an incredible tour. And finally, the tour guide said to the group, if anyone has any questions, I'd be glad to try to answer them. They were silent for a moment. Then all of a sudden, one of the elderly ladies in the group raised her hand, and the tour guide said, ma'am, do you have a question? She said, yes, sir, I do. And he said, what is your question? And she said this, has anyone been saved here lately? That's an incredible question. You can look around, you can think about all the history and the famous people, you can think about the pipe organ, you can think about the stained glass windows. Those things are nice, but has anyone been saved here lately? We have a beautiful church campus. There's a lot happening on our campus, but we need to ask the question, has anyone been saved on this campus lately? Has anyone come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we sharing the gospel? Do we know him? Are we growing in him? Do we care about what he cares about? He cares about lost people. Do we care about lost people? I pray this week in VBS, we're not going to pressure boys and girls. We're not going to manipulate them. We're not going to try to force them in any way. But I pray the Holy Spirit of God moves so great on this campus this week that we're going to have boys and girls under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, get saved and born again in this place this week for the glory of God. And so that way when somebody says, anyone been saved here lately? We can say, well, let me tell you about Monday. Let me tell you about Wednesday. Let me tell you about Friday. Let me tell you about the boys and girls, the men and women who came to Christ in this place. And so how's your relationship with Jesus? Do you care about what he cares about? Question number two, how are your relationships with other people? So when you look at this text here in Philippians chapter 2, what is Paul saying? He's talking about their relationship to Christ, but he's also talking about their relationship with one another. He wanted to see them united, the same mind, same heart, same mission, same vision. He wanted to see unity in those relationships. How are your relationships with other people? And when you think about those relationships, you got any relationships wounded or strained? Do you have any relationships that need reconciliation, restoration? Do you have any relationships that are so wonderful? You thank the Lord for these individuals in your lives who are helping you grow in Christ's likeness. What are your relationships like with other people? And then you think about the body of Christ. What is our relationship like with one another? Are we united? Are we together? Are we encouraging one another, building each other up? What are relationships, one with Christ, but also with one another? And then I want to ask you, it's spiritual to get personal. I want to ask you these questions here as you see at the bottom of your outline. Number one, what is Jesus doing in your life? The Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah. What is he doing in your life? And I could ask you, what is the Lord Jesus teaching you in your life? How's the Lord Jesus using you in your life? How's the Lord Jesus leading you in your life? What is Jesus doing in your life? And as you know him and you have a testimony of salvation and conversion, you can say, here's what Jesus is teaching me. Here's how the Son of God is using me. And here's how the Lord is leading me in life. You have a testimony of the goodness of Jesus in your life. Look at the second question. Do you live with the conviction that God's love is unconditional, unfailing, and unending? We talk about conviction a few weeks ago, not preferences, but convictions. But do you live with a conviction to say, God, I am convicted today on this Sunday, Father's Day weekend. I am convicted that your love is unconditional. Your love is unfailing. Your love is unending. And folks, for us who are Baptists, we get excited about a number of things, but those are exciting words for those of us who know Christ in life. I mean, there's some things we should shout about. And it shouldn't always be about a baseball game or a basketball game or a football game or what the stock market is doing. Somewhere we need to shout and say, Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father, thank you that you love me unconditionally. Your love will never cease, never end. And thank you that you love me even when I have made a mess out of life. Thank you, God, for your unconditional love in my life. Those are praiseworthy words. Why? Because you live with the conviction that God's love is unending, it's never going to cease, and he loves you unconditionally. Look at the third question. Is there evidence that you're living a spirit-filled life? When you're living a spirit-filled life, you're not living a selfish life. You're living a life that thinks about other people. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to do what? It's to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you and I live a spirit-filled life, we're thinking about Jesus. We want his name to be famous. We want to exalt him. He must increase. We must decrease. But when we're living a spirit-filled life, we're not thinking simply about ourselves. We're thinking about other people. Jesus, how can I love you, worship you, and obey you? But Jesus, how do you want to use me to make a spiritual difference in the life of somebody else? Maybe somebody who needs to get saved, somebody who needs to be discipled, somebody who needs to be encouraged, somebody who needs to be loved. How do you want to use me to make a difference in somebody else's life? That is living a spirit-filled life, not a selfish life, an unselfish life. And then four, is your heart tender and compassionate or hard and bitter? When you're living an unselfish life, your heart is just tender and compassionate to Christ, but also to other people. Your heart is not hard and bitter toward other people. People who live selfish become hard and bitter because it didn't go their way and they didn't get their needs met. But when you live an unselfish life, your heart is, again, in relationship to Christ, but also you're tender and compassionate toward other people. So it's spiritual to get personal. Look at the second statement here. It's beneficial to get practical. Now, if you and I went to, and we're not going to do this, by the way, but if we did, if we went to some archery place and we were going to shoot some bows and arrows, here's what's our goal is to hit the bullseye. If we're going to play darts, what's the goal is to hit the bullseye. But we need to understand what is the bullseye in the Christian life if we're going to do that. And so I want to give you these three statements here. Here's the bullseye for us who are believers in Christ as we think about living unselfish lives. Number one is finish strong. You and I need to live in such a way that we finish strong. Here's one of the things I've noticed. And I noticed in Indianapolis the other day, and it happens all the time. I get alerts on my phone or on my watch. Anybody do the same thing? News alerts and so forth. And the other day, it came across, and I looked at my watch because we were sitting in a meeting, and I saw that the legendary coach, basketball player, Jerry West, had passed away. And I thought about that, and I sat there in that moment and thought, Lord, that is so true. Here's an alert again that somebody who was famous, somebody who had a lot of accolades in life, passed away. Death plays no favorites. It doesn't matter how many titles you've got. Doesn't matter how much money you've got. Doesn't matter the size of your bank account. Death plays no favorites. How we live makes a difference. The desire for those of us who name the name of Christ should be to finish life strong. And church, I long for the day. It's my desire in life. It's to be able to stand one day face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and hear him say out of Matthew chapter 25, well done, good and faithful servant. This week, I'm not going to go into names, but my heart has been grieved over two major pastors in this country who have fallen because they did not watch their lives and did not handle temptation God's way. The devil was coming after them, and they were not as strong as they thought they were. They did not handle temptation God's way, and it has cost them and the churches they serve in a tremendous way. My desire is, oh God, let me stand before you, finish strong, love you, love Angie, love your church, and hear you say, well done, good, faithful servant. Are you going to finish strong? If you're going to live unselfish in life, your desire is to finish strong. Number two is share Jesus. If you're going to live unselfish, your desire is to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to share him. One of the greatest compliments anybody could ever give you comes from Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It says, we notice you're just ordinary, unschooled men, but we know this, you have been with Jesus. What an incredible compliment. When people look at your life, when they hear the word you say, when they see your lifestyle, can they hear you and see you and say, you have been alone with the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? What a compliment. As a result of that, we get to share Christ with other people. Then number three is bear fruit. What does John 15 says again? You bear fruit, you bear more fruit, you bear much fruit. You want to bear fruit for the glory of God. You want His life to use you. So as you serve Him, as you lead your family, as you are a godly man, you want to bear fruit, spiritual fruit that will make a difference for the Lord Jesus, but also in the lives of other people. When I do marriage counseling, when I do premarital counseling, when I do a wedding, I always include this phrase. If you're going to have a great marriage relationship, and you want to see God do some incredible things in your lives, I go through a number of things with them. But the first one is always this. You must be willing to die daily. And that comes right out of Philippians chapter 2. What does he say in this text? He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. If you will die daily in your marriage relationship, you will see God do some incredible things in your marriage, your relationships. What does that mean? You're not living selfish, you're living unselfish. You get up as husbands, I'm going to meet the needs of my wife. You get up as wives, going to meet the need of my husband. You live unselfish. You die daily, you see what the Lord does in and through your life. It's incredible what happens, but you bear fruit in the midst of that. So now over the next few minutes, I want to get real personal with this. Again, it's spiritual to get personal, and it's beneficial to be practical. Look at these things here. Number one, husbands and wives. Spend quality time together. If you're going to live an unselfish life, husbands and wives, you got to make time for each other. And so I just encourage you. Dating is important, but when you say I do, dating doesn't end. You keep dating each other even after saying I do. You keep investing in that relationship. So I just encourage you, if you're going to live unselfish in life, unselfish in marriage, continue to date each other as husbands and wives. How do you do that? Spend quality time together. So I challenge you, this week, find a day, find a few hours that you can get alone together as a husband and wife and spend quality time together. Here's what I encourage you not to do. Don't go to the movies. Don't go to the shopping mall, because if you go to the movies or the shopping mall, you're focused on what's on the screen or you're focused on finding a bargain. You want to focus on each other, where you can talk, where you can share life together. You can talk about what's going on in your lives, your marriage, your family. Spend quality time together. That is an unselfish thing to do as husbands and wives, to say, listen, we got busy schedules, we've got obligations, but somewhere this week we are going to spend quality time together. Number two, parents and children, turn off the technology. I want to encourage you somewhere this week, if you're going to live unselfish, turn off, put away the technology and focus on each other. Angie and I were at a restaurant the other night. We had a little wait time. We're sitting in the waiting area. I love to watch people. I make up stories about their lives, what's going on. I can create all sorts of stories about somebody. Probably not any of them's true, but I love doing that anyway. But I was sitting there watching this mom and her three kids come into this restaurant, and I noticed about them, here they are in the waiting area of this restaurant. They're not talking to each other at all. The three kids are doing what? They're all on video games. And the mother, she's on her phone doing something. There's no communication going on. I just encourage you, if you're going to live an unselfish life, parents and kids, make sure you turn off the technology at some place. Talk to each other, have fun together, listen to each other, invest in those relationships. And then moms and dads, I want to encourage you to lean in, but I want to talk to kids and students at this point. I want to encourage you, as kids and students, in the lives of your moms and dads, I want to encourage you this week, do a chore on your own. They don't have to ask you five times to do it. You just voluntarily, you do something that maybe they would expect you to do. They don't have to ask you to do it. You just do it on your own. Now, they're going to pass out, but they're going to come back together again. And when they come back to life again after they passed out, because you did something they didn't ask you five times to do, and you did it on your own, they are going to be blessed beyond what words can say. But I just encourage you as parents and kids, make sure you turn off the technology and communicate with one another. That is an unselfish way to live life. Number three, friends, express words of encouragement. If we're going to live unselfish lives, when it comes to friends, confidence in life, then we need to express words of encouragement. I pray your friendships, those intimate friendships in your life, you never take those friendships for granted. You value those relationships. So if you've got a friend, I would encourage you by maybe going out to lunch, going out to dinner, maybe sending a message, having a conversation. Just say to somebody who's a friend to you in life, I want you to know how thankful I am to Almighty God for your friendship in my life. That's an unselfish way to live life. Makes a difference. Number four, church family, open your relational circles. One of the reasons so many churches decline and they're plateaued and they ultimately die is because they have closed relational circles. One of the things I appreciate about our church, I believe we have open relational circles. When I call guests, one of the questions, did you find our church helpful and friendly to you today? And I appreciate people's responses to that. I just encourage you in your Connect group, in your kids' ministry, in your student ministry, in your collegiate ministry, in your ministry, whatever ministry it is, make sure you have open relational circles. Invite other individuals, invite other couples, invite other families to be a part of what God's doing in your group of influence. That's living an unselfish life. Number five, coworkers and neighbors, love them with kindness. Who is it around you in your workplace or maybe your school or your neighbors that you need to show them God's kindness? In Acts chapter 9, we read of a lady named Tabitha, but her name was Dorcas. And what did she do? She showed acts of kindness to people, and the Lord used her life. How can you show acts of kindness to other people? Now, I'm going to share two illustrations here, and then we're going to pray. I'm going to give you a few more blanks. We're going to pray. One, I can't believe I'm even sharing this, but I'm going to. But Duke basketball. I'm not a Duke basketball fan. I don't like Duke anything. Whether it's basketball, ping pong, whatever it may be. I'm just not a Duke fan. I'll never get over that 1992 game between Kentucky and Duke. Still dealing with it. One of these days, I'll get over that. Maybe somewhere I'll be set free. But right now, I'm still dealing with it. But their coach, who retired, Coach K, Angie and I saw him play at Florida State many, many times. We sit kind of behind the bench and saw him. But there was a point, he was in the national championship game with UConn, and one of Duke's players, hallelujah for this, he lost the ball with just a few seconds to go, and they lost the game. Praise the Lord for that. But when they interviewed Coach K, they were asking him about, again, he's one of the greatest basketball coaches in college, great recruiter, did an amazing thing at Duke, there's no doubt about that. But when they asked him about losing the game, he said, I'm not really sad. He said, I love my players. I'm really happy for them. And here's what he said. Now, I don't know if I believe him or not. I'm going to take him at his word, though. I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. He said, I don't coach for winning. Really? Okay. I don't coach for winning. He said, I coach for, and notice this next word, for relationships. I don't coach for winning. I coach for relationships. That took me back. I remember sitting on a couch in Coach Bobby Bowden's house. He's sitting in a chair. I'm sitting on a couch, and we're talking about Jesus and life. And then he brings up this idea of football. One of the greatest football coaches to ever live. Hall of Fame, national championships. I'm sitting on his couch, and he says to me, Preacher, he said, I get letters from former football players every single week. I said, Coach, man, that's pretty amazing. And he told me some of the names of people and some of the players. That's incredible. Heisman Trophy winners, NFL players, people who've done amazing things. And he said, Preacher, here's the interesting part, though. Those letters that I get every single week, there's not a single one of them have anything to do with football. He said they all have to do with life. He said how to be a dad, how to be a husband, how to do this or something else. He said I invested in their lives. And they don't want to talk to me about football. They want to talk to me about life. And I said, Coach Bowden, you didn't coach just to win national championships. You didn't coach just to win on the football field. You coached for relationships. And he did that very thing. Look at his last statement. Here's the takeaway from today's message. What relationships need attention? What relationships need affirmation? What relationships need adjustment? What relationships need accountability? If you're going to live an unselfish life, you're going to need affirmation, attention. You're going to need to make some adjustments. You're going to need accountability if you're going to live an unselfish life. There are some things unnatural. I still believe that a hot dog eating contest is unnatural. But again, living an unselfish life seems to be unnatural. For those of us so who name the name of Christ, it is natural to live unselfish. Jesus left heaven, came to this earth. He took on human flesh. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant. And being found in the appearance of man, what did he do? He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. When he was crucified for you and for me. Wherever you're watching at in the world, he was crucified for you. Buried in a tomb, gloriously raised on the third day. Let's follow in his example. So I want to encourage you today in the room, those who are watching, if you're going to live an unselfish life, surrender your life to Christ. Embrace him as your Savior. If you're going to live an unselfish life, follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Put his will before your own. If you're going to live an unselfish life, get plugged into his church. Grow in the church. Serve in the church. Let God use you in the fellowship of the church for the sake of other people who need the gospel or to grow as disciples. If you're going to live an unselfish life, put the needs of other people before your own. And if we can help you, pray with you, counsel you, help you through God's word, how to know Christ, how to obey him, how to be used of him, how to grow in him, how to live unselfish, we'd love to do so. I want us to bow together as we pray. And as we pray, our pastoral team is going to be here in front. We're going to have prayer folks here as well. Those who worship with us online, you can communicate on the platform you're watching on. But I just want to ask you today to live an unselfish life. And I want to ask you, come to this invitation with an unselfish spirit. Jesus, whatever you ask me to do, I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey. Why? Because it's not about me, it's about you. So I want to encourage you, give your life to Christ. Say yes to him in baptism. Get connected to his church. Say yes to serving him. Confess a selfish life and say, Lord, today that needs to change. I need to walk out these doors or log off and start living unselfish in life. Let him use you. Put the needs of others before your own. So, Lord Jesus, we can't do that apart from your blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Christ. So, Father, as our Savior lived unselfish, help us to do the same as well. And we'll be set free. We'll break free when we live unselfish. Thank you, Jesus. And I pray this in your name. Amen.